Well, Ash Wednesday was a great day here at the parish. I like to call it the miracle of Ash Wednesday, or a Catholic moment. So on Ash Wednesday, there were about 3,000 people that came through our doors to receive ashes. And there were many new faces. Some of you invited family and friends, so thank you for doing that. If you are new or sort of coming back to the church, we welcome you today and on this Lenten journey. On Ash Wednesday, we began our Lenten journey reflecting on the reality of the ashes, that this is an Old Testament thing we see again and again where people are sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It's a sign of penance, return from sin back to God, so repentance from sin. It's a sign of supplication, asking God for particular favors. And it's also a reminder of our mortality, the ashes. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So now we enter into this time of dust and ashes with Jesus in the desert. And there's several things that happen here. Jesus enters into the desert for 40 days. He's tempted by Satan, and he's comforted by the angels. And so I'd like to reflect on each of these pieces. So first of all, the question is why does Jesus enter the desert? If we take a step back and we look at all of the covenants that God has established with his people throughout the Old Testament, we can maybe get a greater sense of what Jesus is doing. Our windows at the top of the church, these go through those covenants. So there's five covenants before Jesus. Jesus establishes the sixth covenant. So first is the covenant with Adam, then Noah, then Moses, then, Abram, Moses, and David. So the five covenants. And those are established with a group of people. So Adam and Eve as a couple, and then Noah with his family, Abram with his tribe, a group of families, and then Moses with the 12 tribes, and finally David establishing a kingdom. So this covenant is also growing as God establishes it. So those five covenants, and then Jesus comes and establishes the sixth covenant, which is a culmination of all of the things that God has done previously. And then, of course, you may ask, well, what is the seventh covenant? Because there's a parallel here between a creation and these covenants. So God creates in 6 days, and then what does he do on the seventh day? He rests. So what are we going to do when when the covenants are all fulfilled? Jesus has finished his job and established his kingdom. What will we do? Rest. That's right. What will we do? Rest. So eternal rest grant to them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. So eternity is rest with God. So rest from all of the temptations and the trials that we face while here on earth. So we'll look at two of these covenants, the first two, the one with Adam and Noah, to get an idea of what God is doing as Jesus enters the desert. So this covenant with Noah is key. It's this first reading today. But you can't understand that unless you understand Adam and Eve and what happens there. Because Jesus is, in a sense, a new Adam. There are some parallels there. Adam is the beloved Son of God. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Adam is in a garden where he's with the animals. He actually names the animals, so he's living at peace with them. None of them eat him. Jesus is also not in a desert, or he's not in a garden, but he's in a desert. But he's also with the wild animals, as it says in Mark's gospel. And the lions don't eat Jesus either. So there's a parallel there. And then angels minister to him. Angels minister to Jesus, and some of the texts from the Old Testament commentaries on Adam, as well as in Ezekiel, indicate that angels are ministering to Adam in the garden. So there's these parallels here. And then finally, of course, they're both tempted. Tempted by Satan himself. Adam, of course, fails the test and he gives in to the temptation. Jesus is victorious in the midst of the temptation. So this is the foundation for our understanding of what is happening then with Noah. So Adam has his sons, and sin exists in the world. And to cleanse the world of sin, God brings about the flood. Noah and his family are the people who are righteous and faithful, and so he saves them through the flood. He removes all of the evil in the world, and it is simply Noah and his family and all of the animals that God saves. And so in the second reading, Peter talks about this parallel, that we are also saved from evil through waters, the waters of baptism. Like Noah and the flood, we are saved through waters of baptism. We are cleansed. Now, not all sin is removed, right? I mean, in the time of Noah, right after they get back off of the ark, Noah sins, and sin still exists in the world. So there is still sin for us as well. Yes, God has saved us in baptism and made us his sons and daughters, but sin still exists. And so we are in this time of trial, experiencing temptation in the desert, if you will. And so Lent calls us to renew our baptism, to renew this reality that we have been made sons and daughters of the Father. Jesus is led out into the desert by the Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit at our baptism. So there's this reality of going into the desert with Jesus. When Jesus comes, he's coming to establish a new creation. With Noah, God establishes a new creation. He renews it. He cleanses it. So with Jesus, he's renewing creation. He is the one who is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. He is the one who is perfectly faithful. Right? So Jesus, if you think of Jesus, there's nothing that he ever does contrary to the will of the Father. He is always in communion with the Father. So he is the kingdom of God in himself. And us as sons and daughters of the Father are meant to live as those sons and daughters, like him, perfectly faithful to the Father, fully alive in him, in communion with our Father for eternity. So we are not yet perfected, not yet perfectly living out our baptismal reality. And so we are in this time then of trial, of testing, like Jesus in the desert, being tested, tempted by Satan. So I want you to think then, how are you being tested in this time of Lent? So we give up things, when we give up things, it's meant to actually be a trial and a chance to choose God in the midst of a temptation. So if you haven't decided on what you're going to give up yet, today is a good time. I encourage you to give up something that will be a real test, where you'll have to choose God over the thing that you want, that you're attracted to. So Jesus is tempted. Now sometimes people get a little misunderstanding of this. Like, what does it mean that Jesus was tempted? I thought he was God. How could he be tempted? Well, the fathers of the church break down temptation into three pieces. They say there's the thought or the initial temptation, and then there's the delight and the choice. So the thought, the delight, and the choice. So Jesus has the thought that comes from Satan, but he doesn't delight in it. He only delights in the Father's will. So he doesn't delight in this thought, this temptation, and he certainly doesn't choose to go through with the thing that he's being tempted with. When we sin, the thought occurs to us, and then if we think about it, we begin to delight in this, like, well, yes, I know that God doesn't want me to have this, but I really like to have it. And then we choose it, and we say, well, I know God doesn't want it, but I'm going to take it anyway. So this is the way that we fall in sin. We have the thought, we delight in it, and then we choose it. So in our Lenten fasting, we're meant to give up things so that we learn to delight not in the things that we are giving up, but rather in God's will. So yes, we have the thought, I would like it. At Age Managers on Thursday, they had desserts out. And I'm trying to give up desserts and during Lent. And there's these peanut butter chocolate oatmeal cookies. Now, they were small, and I was like, well, it's only a little one. So I went and grabbed it, and I ate it, and I'm like, it really wasn't that good. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, God, I'm weak. But I thought about it, then I delighted in it, and then I chose it. So maybe you can relate. But so I need to go to repent of that and say, God, I want to delight in you and not in these things of the world. Now, Jesus leads us through that, through the temptation. He is our Savior. He is the one who gives us the Spirit so that we can choose Him and choose faithfulness to the Father in the midst of temptation. And in the midst of this time in the desert that we are in, we also are ministered to by the angels, just as Jesus was. Now think about how God ministers to us, maybe by messengers. Maybe not directly by angels, but certainly the way He does. I was reflecting back on Ash Wednesday, and we were busy, and so I didn't have time to eat, and my first meal was in the evening. And there were times when I was really hungry. But as I just realized, like, there was times where people came and spoke to me, or in times of prayer, leading the liturgies, things like that, where it was clear that God was ministering to me, giving me strength to continue to walk each step. So we're ministered to, maybe by an inspiration, scripture, maybe there's other people in our that God puts in our midst that give us strength to persevere. He also gives us, of course, the Eucharist, the bread of angels. So when we come to the liturgy, we come to receive Jesus Himself to give us strength, His resurrected body, blood, soul, and divinity, because He, again, is the one who is perfectly faithful to the Father. So when we receive Him, then we receive Him living in us to give us strength to be like Him, to say yes to the Father, to delight in the Father, and choose the Father over temptations. Now, there are sometimes some people experience angels ministering to them. On Ash Wednesday, I would say I had a visit by an angel, if you will. It was a friend from a previous parish who wanted to share a story with me. So I'm going to share this story to you briefly. His name is Bill, and Bill and his wife pray the rosary every day, and he has a devotion to Padre Pio. So he's a good, faithful man who loves God and serves God. Well, Bill diagnosed with cancer, prostate cancer, and he went to MD Anderson and found out that it had spread also the nodule on his back, bone, and on his spine, and on his lung. And so in discovering that, then they went through some treatment, and then was supposed to be a simple procedure at MD Anderson to remove one of the nodules. Well, he ended up being in the hospital for 7 weeks. The surgery didn't go as planned. He had internal bleeding, and then after that was finally solved, he got sepsis, and so his body started to shut down about 5 weeks into the process. And he was told to call his family and say, hey, like, there's nothing else we can do for you. And so he called his family, they came, they all said goodbye, and that night he was in the hospital room with basically nothing else they could do. And his wife was there, sleeping there with them. They put a sign on the door, please do not disturb. There was nothing else they were going to do. And as Bill was laying there at 3 a.m., he and his wife also prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, so the Hour of Mercy, 3 in the morning or in the afternoon. At 3 a.m., somebody comes into the door, turns on the lights, and says, I'm here to draw blood. And so this woman comes in, and then she alarms start going off, and so the nurse comes in, and the woman leaves, or he doesn't see her anymore, and they said, what happened? And as he thought back on the story, he remembers the woman singing, Jesus is Lord, just quietly singing, Jesus is Lord. And then he also realized that she didn't have anything to draw blood, so she didn't have the instruments that she would have needed to draw blood. And so the nurse came in and was checking his vitals, and they were normal. And so she called the doctor, and the doctor came in and ordered a blood draw, and so they drew blood. And they sent it off to the lab and called his attending physician, who came in and got there about 4:30. By that time, they had processed the blood and said, hey, what happened? Yesterday, there was nothing right with your blood. Today, there's nothing wrong with your blood. So that doctor was a Jew, and so he explained to him, he had been praying and praying the rosary, and the doctor did not believe, but he said, okay, well, something happened. So then later they also tested for cancer and found that the cancer was completely gone. There was no signs of cancer. So he says, maybe that was an angel. He said, I don't know. Nobody ever saw her before. Nobody has ever seen her since. They said there's lots of new employees, but they don't know who that person was. There was no order to draw blood. So maybe it was an angel that visited him. It's interesting that his time in the hospital was about 40 days, those 7 weeks of recovery, a time of testing. And in the midst of the testing, he continued to pray with his wife and trust in God. Now, that doesn't happen every time, but when it does happen, does God actually visit us with angels and help us in the midst of temptation? I encourage you to maybe consider that story as a story of hope. But we know that during this time of Lent, yes, we are tested. There will be times that we are tested. And if we don't give things up, we don't allow ourselves those opportunities to choose God, to choose to delight in Him and then make choices for Him. But with each choice of saying, yes, God, I choose you over these things that I've given up, we learn to delight more in God, to be more His sons and daughters. So this is what our time of Lent is, and I encourage you to enter into it well, that we may not only enter into God's rest here, but may enter into His rest for eternity.